Lesson number 3, the Eternal Son. Last week we studied about the Everlasting Father. In order for him to be a father, he must have a son. And so the next study that we will consider this week is the Eternal Son. There are some who are puzzled by this concept. How can God the Father and God the Son be each equally eternal and God be the Father of His Son? Surely the Son then must have an existence dependent on and subsequent to the existence of the Father. But not necessarily so. In the 13th chapter of Acts, 38 to about 34, and in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, the Apostle Paul gives us an insight that when God predicted, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee," in the second Psalm, the day of the begetting was the day on which the Father handed back the life that the Son had entrusted to him on Friday. On Friday, Jesus said, "Father, here is my life." On Sunday, he sent a messenger, "Son of man, the Father calls thee," and he gave him his life, which Jesus Christ accepted by his own power, unborrowed, underived. Now I can't understand this, but I can believe it because the Bible says, the only way by which a man can be a father is to transmit life to his progeny. And when the Father on the resurrection day transmitted life to the Son that the Son had transmitted to him, the scriptures say this was the begetting and this is the fatherhood and sonship of God in time. But while this occurred in time, the relationship is eternal. Jesus Christ is a lamb slain 2,000 years ago, but he's slain from before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ became a priest on the day of Pentecost 1,900 years ago, but he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So in the mind and purpose of God, who looks at things that are not as though they are, Jesus Christ is the eternal Son, he's the eternal Savior, he's the eternal Lamb, he's the eternal priest, he's the eternal Redeemer, but his functions were manifest in time. And this is to help us finite beings to grasp this revelation. Part number one, the incarnation. Incarnation means coming into a body. Carnal comes from the same root, meaning body. Psalm 40, Hebrews 10, 4, 5. A body was fitted for Jesus Christ after 4,000 years of heredity. And this body was specially designed and made so that it could be the battleground of every man's temptation. We are all temptable in certain areas. Jesus Christ is the only body that was temptable in all points. We fell, he was without sin. This body that he had was fitted to demonstrate the triumph of divine grace. The body that was provided by Mary was vivified by the Spirit. The Holy Ghost came upon her. The power of the Most High rested upon her. And that holy thing which she brought forth was called the Son of God, who was God with us, Emmanuel, because he would save his people from their sins. Not in them, not in spite of them, but from them. And in saving his people, he demonstrated his character. He demonstrated his work. And he demonstrated his nature. God was in Christ, this is His nature. His work was He shall save His people. He is yet without sin, and this is His final accolade of worthiness. Now this Jesus that is the Savior is God, part number two. Our opening text has been misunderstood and mistranslated by people today, that the Son was a God. The word was a God. And they declare that there is no article in the Greek. Now they are perfectly correct. There is no article in the Greek. But when the Greek leaves out an article, it doesn't intend the phrase to be translated a God. It leaves out the article because it wishes to identify the quality of God. If the Greeks wanted to say He was a God, they would say He was one from among the gods. But because He is the full essence of God, they left out the article. He is God in the fullest sense from the very beginning. Now He was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now He is still, Paul tells us, an exhibition, an outshining, epiphaneo, epiphany, an outshining of the image of God. He is the firstborn of every creature. He is the one who made all things. He is the one for whom all things exists. He is before all things, and through Him everything hangs together. And this Jesus is the same in all the ages, yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same as the Father. I and the Father are one. The Lord our God is one. So when we think of Jesus, we must think of Him as fully, totally God as well as man. Part number three, His eternity, whose going forths have been of old. Now this is the same word we thought about a couple of lessons ago. This means the east. It's from the east, from where the sun rises, from where the light dawns, from where the darkness is dispelled and a new day begins. He is from the land of startings. As far as we can push our minds, before anything was, He is the great starter of all things. And so He can say with perfect truth, before Abraham was, I am. The Jews regarded Abraham as the beginning of their national existence. He says, well, I'm before that. I started all. Before William Miller, I am. Before your new birth, I am. He is there anticipating. He is like the sun who by His beneficent rays anticipates our needs during the day that is just beginning. Before Kedem, I am the beginning, I am the sun rising. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings. This is the idea of the beginning and the eternity and the before. Part number four, the humanity of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. What kind of flesh? Fallen flesh. Now let me clarify this. Fallen flesh is not falling flesh. He took upon Himself sinful flesh. Sinful flesh is not sinning flesh. Sinful and fallen flesh are the human body subject to all the weaknesses of humanity. Hunger, weariness, distresses of various kinds, weaknesses that resulted from 4,000 years of heredity. None of these things is sinful. None of these things is sinning. None of these things are culpable, but they are contributory factors to make it easier to sin, easier to fall into temptation, make the human body much more susceptible to the wiles of Satan. So Jesus Christ placed Himself in humanity, 4,000 years down the river of heredity, that his body that was designed, that was fitted, might be the battleground for every man's temptation. He is the model. In him, in the struggles of his personality, in the battles with Satan, in the fight against heredity, in the victory that he gained in all these areas, Jesus Christ is our glory, the reason for our triumph. The Bible tells us that he is the Alpha and the Omega. Now please don't think that these are emblems of beginning and end, because the next phrase tells us he is the beginning and the end. They're not the first and the last. That's the next phrase. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Inspiration is trying to tell us three things. And let me concentrate on the first. The Alpha and the Omega are the first and last letters of the alphabet. Now what do you do with the alphabet? You spell words. Every language is dependent on an alphabet. I shouldn't say every language. Many languages are dependent on an alphabet. And you take, in English, the 26 letters of the alphabet, and you can form the 75,000 words, or whatever the number is, that constitutes the English vocabulary. So, calling Jesus Christ the Alpha and the Omega is calling him the divine alphabet that spells out the Word of God. The alphabet are the articulated segments of speech. They help to form words and syllables. Jesus Christ is the divine alphabet that is used and exclusively used to express the divine will. Through him, through his human nature that he voluntarily assumed, God is speaking to us today. Part number 5. He is the Son of Man. Now notice that opening verse. The people responded, "Is he not the carpenter?" Well, he was. The term they used is the technician, whole technon. He is the paramount, the recognized carpenter of Nazareth. They were right, but only partly right. He is the son of Mary. That's right, but he was also the son of God. He has brothers and sisters, James and Joseph and Jude, Simon. Aren't his sisters here with us? Now, all these things were true, but they were not the whole truth. And because they did not have the whole truth, they were offended at him. And I think there are too many people today who only have half-formed, half-biblically articulated ideas concerning truth. And because what they have is true, but not completely true, they are offended at the teachings of God. The book of Daniel calls Jesus the Son of Man. And the Psalms, Psalm 8, calls him the Son of Man. There are two languages, meanings are exactly the same. The need for the word man, one is Adam, one is Anesh. They both describe mankind. And Jesus Christ had the characteristics of man. Part number 6. He is our Savior. We have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He is able to understand and sympathize and be merciful, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Temptation is no sin. Jesus Christ was tempted in every point. As an encouragement to us that we need not yield to temptation. And it is on the point of yielding that the saving grace of Jesus Christ through the Spirit is ready to be operative in our lives. He came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And it's up to us, when we realize our temptation at that moment, to look to Christ and say, "Lord, you overcame in this point. Give me the same Spirit that helped you overcome on this point, that I might overcome." So an understanding of Jesus Christ, a grasp of his function, a realization that he has gained the victory over every sin and temptation and besetment, and an assurance that the power of His victory is ready to come into our lives should induce us to pray and say, Lord Jesus, take possession of my personality and give me victory over my weakness.